listening to audio from Grace Hills Church in Aliso Viejo, California. For more information, visit us online at gracehills.com.
So it's John 3:30. He must increase, but we must decrease. And so that really is a challenge for our life. And some of you really like it when I pick smaller verses, you know, like in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So this is one of those shorter verses, but it's a powerful one. Because when you really think about God's plan for a life, and sometimes we make it really complicated, this is a pretty straightforward one, isn't it? What God is calling his people is to be humble in light of who he is. And so when we think about what is a perspective where we're understanding how God wants us to live, it's all about magnifying him and not ourselves. It's not glorifying some celebrity. It's all about recognizing it's Jesus that's most important. And the one who made that statement, he must increase, but we must decrease, he was pretty big time during that day. He was, as Jesus said, the greatest man who had ever lived. And as his best friends were saying, wait a minute, Jesus is getting a little bit more pub, more publicity than you are. He said, don't you understand? He can't do anything that God the Father hasn't given to him. And I want you to understand, I have a role. And that role is I must decrease and he must increase. And as I mentioned to you before, is that there are a number of things I know about God. I don't know everything about God. And one thing that I know about God is I'm not him. And part of that is just so obvious is that I don't know if you have ever thought about this, but I'm not omniscient. I don't know what? Everything. I'm also not omnipresent. I'm not everywhere at the same time. And right before the service started, I like to greet as many people as I can, talk to them and stuff. And sometimes I'll walk by some people after I've shaken hands or greeted some people and they get offended. You know what got offended this week? I won't throw both of them underneath the bus, but my wife did. She said, you didn't even shake my hand after you shook somebody else's hand. Now, far be it from me to quote a verse just to get in underneath someone's skin, but I said, he must increase, but you must decrease. Anyway, I will get it later on when I get home. All right. So we're going to pray one more time before we get God's word, because we really want to think about who Jesus is and what his plan is for our lives. So let's look at it this morning. Father, we thank you that you really speak into our lives and that your plan, it's a big plan, but it's a plan that you want us to be part of. And Father, I pray as we just look at your word again, that you might speak in our lives. But as we, even as we think of this simple but powerful verse, might that be the passion of our life as we go through life and we get so preoccupied with ourselves that really our life is so much fuller when we recognize it's really all about you, it's not about us. Might you increase and might we decrease in terms of what it means to live life to its fullest. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. I have entitled the message this morning. If you have your outlines, you might want to pull them out and it'll at least help you know where I'm going and where I'm headed. But as we think about that, I've entitled the message, Our Part in God's Plan. And as you think about a plan, there is no greater plan than a plan that God has come up with and has established. But we all have plans, right? As you began this day, you were probably thinking, who am I going to go to lunch with? And if you didn't think about that, think about it, because you can come with Cliff and Christy, and you can come with us if you haven't got a date today. But as you think, we all have plans, right? And as you think about, some plans are small and some are big. And just so I feel like I'm somewhat, you know, with it with contemporary happenings in life, I came across Chris Lane. Anybody know who Chris Lane is? I know something you don't know. Okay, Chris Lane is a country western star, I guess, and he wrote a song for his soon-to-be betrothed wife, Lauren Bushnell, who I'd never heard of before. And the title of the song was Big, Big Plans. And this is the words he had in this song that hit the charts. It said, she don't know I have some big, big plans. Build a little house out in some hand-me-down land. Find a little island where we go to get tan. I bet we take our kids down there one day. And then he proposed and she said yes, all right? And as you think about that proposal, and that's a pretty big commitment, is that there are two parts in that whole equation. You have the man, at this point it was Chris, speaking to Lauren, is he's trying to persuade her to say what? Yes, yes, okay? And then after he presents that proposal, Lauren has to say what? Yes. And as we think about God's entry inviting us into his plan, it really is to recognize that in many ways, we don't have to help God out. He can do anything and everything he wants to do, but he invites us to know him and then to be part of what he's doing. And that's what we're going to see today. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, not 400 or whatever Noah was talking about, how many chapters there are in the Gospel of John. But in John chapter 4, we looked at it last week, and Dave did a great job introducing to us part one, and then I'm supposed to do part two. I got the sequel today. But what he did and what he's supposed to do is really, and what most, in fact, all preachers ought to do, is really focus on Jesus, because Jesus is the one that must increase and we must decrease. And really, his whole message centered on Jesus. And I'm sure you hang on every word that David preaches when he's here, up here on this pulpit. It is, as you think about what he was emphasizing, he said, Jesus is the seeking Savior. And so you think about God's plan and his invitation to us to be part of God's plan. You need to recognize he is the one who is inviting us and pursuing us. It's not so much us starting that pursuit. He pursues us. He is the seeking Savior. But what is he seeking? And that was David's next emphasis in terms of that encounter of Jesus with the woman at the Samaritan well, the Samaritan woman at the well. He said that Jesus is also the one who is the source of living water, the source of the spring of living water. So as we think about what Jesus is inviting us in and seeking for us to have, he's seeking for us to be the one who needs to be saved, needs to be rescued, but also experience life to its fullest. He is the one who is inviting us to be part of the fountain of life. Interesting, there's a verse in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, in which the prophet Jeremiah is recording the words of God Yahweh, and he said, you're all messed up because you have rejected the source of the fountain of life. That has always been God's plan to bring people into fullness of life. But then as you think about who is Jesus, and then he began with two S's and he finished with two L's. He is the light, not only of the world, but the light of truth. And so as we communicate from up on the stage, the pulpit area, we are communicating about the one who is not only giving us the written truth or the verbal truth, but he is the living truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So he is the source of truth. And then as we go from there, we need to recognize, as David closed, he is the Lord of all. So as God invites us into his plan, he invites us to recognize that he is the one who has sought us out to be to be our Savior from our sins. He's the one who seeks us out to give us fullness of life. He's the one who's to bring us into truth. And he invites us to recognize he is the Lord. He is the leader. He is the one that we are to submit ourselves to. But as that event concluded last Sunday, we saw it from the perspective of Jesus. But I want to quickly, and I'm not going to re-preach last message, but I want to look at not from perspective of seeing Jesus, but in looking at that story, that event, and what we should learn from how Jesus participated in the plan, and how he wants us to participate in his plan, that we would be, just as he was, the ones who seek out others to experience the fullness of who God is. So if you have your outlines, here I want to just race through this a little bit. But how can we understand what God wants us to do in being part of his plan? First of all, I would say this, is you look at that experience that Jesus had with the woman at the well, what did he do? And what does he want us to do? We are to take the initiative to show we care about a person. And if you remember last week, it was a surprise to all. How would Jesus even think about stopping at a place where there was a woman alone at a well of another race, in fact, you could say in some ways a cult, a false religion, and decide to take the time to rescue her to understand the truth, because that was not looked at in a favorable way. As we think about encountering people, and whether you're an introvert or extrovert, what God wants us to do is when we're around people, is the first thing that we can do is show that we really care. And one of the ways to show you care is initiate some kind of a conversation with people. Just talk to them. Is that something we could all do? Just talk to people? And how did he talk? He said, could you give me something to drink? It says in the text in John chapter 4 in the beginning that he was weary. And for some reason, he was more weary than the disciples, because the disciples left to get food and drink. from the village and town that was a little far distance, and he just sat at the well, because the word for weary there is the word he was exhausted. But what he did is he took the initiative to talk with someone. And so that's how we can be a part of God's plan. And then secondly, if we're a part of God's plan, look for ways to talk about what is important. Now, he could have got his drink of water, and he could have just stopped there, but he tried to turn the conversation around to spiritual things. And how can you do that? Have you really thought through, how can I turn a conversation and talk about something that maybe is super important? And how could you do that? You could maybe ask a person, hey, do you go to church? Or what do you think about God? Have you thought about who Jesus is and what he means? Or sometimes you can even take off on something someone says and just turn that conversation around to spiritual things. I was playing pickleball this week. And, sometimes you can even take something you heard on Sunday morning and use it as a conversation starter. And in a game like pickleball, or it's like tennis, sometimes you hit a ball, the ball is either in or it's what? And sometimes when it's in or out and you don't have any people on the sidelines telling you whether it's in or out, you got to make your own calls, right? And I heard someone say, that was truly out. And I said, hey, do you know what that word truly comes from? It's the word amen in the Bible. Whenever you say amen at the end of of your prayer, that means truly. And what that means is when you say amen, that was the true expression of your heart when you're speaking to God. And also you really believe that God truly could answer that prayer if it was according to his will. And they go, whoa. All right. So you just look for ways to somehow turn the conversation around to something that's important, or you might speak about Jesus. And then thirdly, and of course Jesus did that very, very plainly in this event and experience with the woman at the well. And then if you can go a little bit further, speak about what only Jesus can do. Now, anybody can go to church. Anybody can try to live better than they are living now, and people can try to work their way to heaven, but the reality is you can't do it. And we really saw that, and David brought that out last week, and you had two people come to Jesus in the account of John chapter 3 and John chapter 4. You had a religious man who looked like his act was completely together. In fact, he was the teacher of Israel. Everyone who looked at him admired him because they saw that he was a man fully committed to live out his life honoring God and obeying all the commandments, the 613. And if you know anything about the Jewish culture that day, they had a lot more laws other than the 613. The one thing that Nicodemus figured out is that no matter how good he was in the eyes of everyone in Israel, there was something missing. And so he came to Jesus and said, I know you're from God and you know about the kingdom of heaven. Can you help me out a little bit? And Jesus confronted him. You must be what? Born again. And with the woman at the well, in many ways, Nicodemus felt he was good enough, but something was missing. And the woman at the well felt that she was so bad, there's no hope. And so he reached into her life and said, I can give you what only God can give you, living water. But he did speak into her life, but if you're going to get this living water, you need to know it's more than just a religious fix. The problem we all have, it's our sin. And she was confronted with that. And she recognized, well, that's something only God can do. And this is where Jesus said, as she asked, well, the Messiah, when he comes, he will do this. And he said, I am. The word I am is used 23 times in the Gospel of John. And as we see Jesus identifying himself as our only hope, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection of the life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. I am the one you need to turn to. Because there's some things only God can do. There's some things only Jesus could do. He's the only one who can forgive us of our sin and bring us into a right relationship with God. And then finally, I would just say this. What Jesus did, he invited people, he invited this woman to believe and commit her life to him. Now, if you're familiar with how John 4 concluded last week, we don't know the details of that. What he did is he identified, I am. She already knew that the Messiah could do that for her, and he said, I am that Messiah. Well, what happened next? We don't know exactly what words she communicated to God when she crossed the line of faith, but we know she did because what happened in her life. And that's what we're going to see today. Because what I want to talk about this morning is I want to talk about what is our part in God's plan. Jesus came very specifically for the reason that God the Son and God the Father and God the Spirit identified. This is our plan to rescue those far from God. Whether you're a religious zealot like Nicodemus, or you're so far from God that your lifestyle is not even close to what you even know is right. And what we see here is that he invites us to be involved in his rescue plan. You want to know God's purpose, Jesus' purpose in here? I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Noah, encourage you to just get to know somebody by inviting people to lunch. And we know sometimes you can't do that. You got other responsibilities or other things you got to do. But we just want to invite people to know other people because that's what God sees as important. People are important. But as you think about what was happening here is that as Jesus was entering into her life in a personal way to try to help her see what God's plan is for her, what she did is give an example of how we can be involved in God's plan and help be rescuers, helping other people to go from being lost to being found by pointing them to Jesus. Well, let's see this as we look at the text this morning. What is our part in God's plan? John chapter 4, beginning at verse 27. And what we have here, if my eyes can somehow focus with my old eyes, is just when his disciples, this is right after verse 26, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you, I am. And most translations will put it in English language, I am he, but it is simply ego eimi, I am. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? Now, What I want to draw out, just a very simple point, is when we think about being part of God's plan, there's something that needs to be burned into our heart or burned into our soul, and it's this. Know that everyone matters to God. Everyone matters to God. And when they came back, they were marveling. Some translations just said they were surprised. During the week, we have a staff meeting. We read through this passage. What are some of just the observations you see in this text? And this is the second time the word marvel or surprise has been in the text. It was found in John chapter 3, and now it's found in John chapter 4. And Mark didn't like our answers the first time. He said, why did he say marvel? Why did he say surprise? It's the word itself in the Greek, thamos, is nothing significant in terms of the Greek related to our language. But it means basically, this was something that they were filled with wonder, or they were somehow not expecting this to happen or to be said. And when they saw Jesus with this woman, it just confounded them. Now, they had learned some lessons in the past. Do you ever learn from the past, learn from mistakes, okay? Well, they were starting to learn some things, and this is a good point just for us as well as when we think about living the Christian life, is that one of the indicators of maturity is that when life happens, does life ever happen to you, okay? And you're going, why did that happen? And then sometimes, why didn't that happen to somebody else rather than to me? Or, you know, however you want to work it, okay? And then when you can't find out a human answer to that, you think, well, why did God allow that to happen? He could have prevented it. And so when Jesus would do some things that they weren't expecting, they say, well, Jesus, why? And behind that why is we have a better idea or plan than you did. You know, we found that Peter would do that sometimes. You're not going to the cross. Well, if I don't go to the cross, then your sins aren't going to be forgiven. I mean, sometimes they didn't understand their role was not to give advice to Jesus. Okay, do you ever give advice to God? Sometimes I do, you know, my prayers, God, I think you ought to do this, okay? And it's all right to share openly your heart and mind, but they had learned here. They go, oh, we're not going to ask him this. I mean, that's in our mind, but we're not going to ask because he probably, there's probably a good reason here. But I want you to understand there's a reason why they were struck with, why is he talking to a woman? Let me just read you some things that were found in the additional things that the religious Jews would add. They wanted to make sure they obeyed the 613 written commandments, but they also wanted to make sure they got, if they didn't know how a specific way to do it, they would add to it so they built a fence around it so they wouldn't cross the line. And they recognized that God has a plan for men and women. Men and women are equal before God. There is no greater value that a man has over a woman. But sometimes there are roles that he has, distinct roles. And I've mentioned to you many times before, being a leader in a situation only means you have more responsibility or different responsibility. It doesn't make you any better. You could be much more inadequate intellectually than the people that you are leading, but you have that responsibility to lead. Okay, and so what they did is they took it way too far. And this is what the Jewish teachers would say about the role of women. Here are some rabbinic precepts. Let no man talk with a woman in the street. No, not even with his own wife. There's a Billy, have you ever, any of you hear the Billy Graham rule? The Billy Graham rule was, and actually for him it was probably just a wise thing, but he said, I don't want to ever fall into somehow immorality. So I don't ever want to be alone with a woman, even if it's in an elevator. So if he went to an elevator and a woman came alongside, why don't you go yourself? And he would back away. If one of the people he knew had a car, problem on the road and they needed help, he wouldn't personally help her, but he would call for, AAA to come. What I do if I see a woman who needs a tire change, I call for John Aldridge and he can fix it. Okay. he would say, I want to be so careful that I don't present some kind of barrier for people thinking that I'm not trying to live faithfully for the Lord. But what they had taken way beyond this. This is what they thought about even teaching truth to women. Better that the words of the law should be burned than delivered to a woman. Even if a man prolongs a conversation with a woman, he causes evil to himself. So if you're going to talk with them, it better be very, very short, okay? Yeah, they had gone way beyond what God wanted. That men and women are equal. There might be some different responsibilities in certain relationships, but there is equality before God. And so when they came there, they're saying, "Well, this doesn't make sense. Number one, we don't normally talk to Samaritans." And they had somehow got beyond that because they went to a Samaritan village and bought food and were bringing some things back to Jesus. But this talking with a woman didn't confused them. And so what I want to just say here is, as we think about being part of God's plan, we need to recognize every person belongs. Every person matters to God. And thinking our world today, that would be like if you were living in Palestine and Gaza, and you were and then you were crossed that line there, and you were living in Israel. An Israelite who is a believer should be willing to talk to a Palestinian person who lives in Gaza, and a believer that lives in Gaza should be willing to talk to an Israelite that doesn't know Jesus. And let me tell you, in the Christian world today, there are people so polarized, believers, that they hate people who live in Israel, and people who live in Israel hate people who live in Gaza. Now, I'm not solving the world war there, but everybody needs Jesus. And if there's anybody in your world, whether at work or at school, that have done things to you or to people that you care about, we need to be able to pray about anyone that desperately needs to know Jesus. They were shocked by this. Why is he talking to this woman? Doesn't he know you're not supposed to talk to a woman on the street, even if you had a wife? Well, that's not in the Bible. There's no verse that says that. Everyone matters to God. Our eyes never land on anybody that Jesus doesn't love. And so we need to say, if nothing else, pray for them that they might come to know him. Does that make sense? So what I want to share with us today is that God wants to be part of his plan. We need to take the initiative if we can just to show that we care, to somehow talk to them in a way that they know they matter to us, and then if we can, turn it to a conversation about spiritual things, and then if we can, help them understand, take a step to put your trust in the one who can only do for you what God can do, which is Jesus. But let's move on or we'll never get done, all right? Then look at the next passage right here. Meanwhile, in verse 28, so the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people. So we're talking about the woman, the Samaritan woman, who was introduced to Jesus and what Jesus could do for her. And it's kind of interesting is that Jesus came to get water from her. He left without ever getting a drink from her. And she who went there at a time where no one else would shame her because of her shameful life. She was the only one at the woman of the well because the respectful women had already left. She got the water, and in her hurry, she left it and went back to town. Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of the town and were coming to him. What would I draw from this in a simple way is, what is our part in God's plan is share what God has done for you. Now, often we're intimidated when we talk about spiritual things and, well, I don't know enough. Or to take what we often will say, I'm afraid or concerned, if we don't want to use the word fear, is that, well, I'll get in a conversation, they'll ask me a question that I don't know how to, what? Answer. Well, I've told you many, many times before, if they ask you a question, anyone asks you a question you don't know the answer for, simply say, I don't know, okay? That's just being honest. But what you can't, I haven't turned to the other page yet. Quit turning the other page, okay. You know, what we can do is tell people what we do know. Isn't that true? Yeah, once I was lost, and now I've been found. Once I was filled with shame, and now I've been forgiven. Once I didn't have fullness of life, and I met someone that gave me fullness of life. And we're going to see this story in John chapter 9. Once I was blind, but now I see. And they said, well, who did it for you? I'm not really sure it was, but there was a person who came to me and he changed my life. Just tell what you do know. It's amazing. She went back to this town that basically she was an outcast, right? And the first people she met, because the men often would be sitting at the gates, right? They'd be at a local Starbucks, you know? They'd be getting their morning coffee or afternoon coffee or their evening coffee, whatever, and they would be solving all the world's problems. You ever see people that are talking really intently? And you wonder, what problem are they solving? I mean, they're really into this, okay? So they're talking. And all of a sudden, this woman, we don't know her name. And I think some of the reasons why we don't know the names of the people in there because he must increase, but we must what? It's not that important that everybody knows our name, right? And so she comes there, and she becomes one of the greatest evangelists recorded in all of history, is that she comes to this town, and the appearance sake is that all the men go out and say, I got to see this Jesus you're talking about. And why? Because of the power of her testimony. And what was her story? I met this man who spoke into my life, recognized the need that I had. I was empty and I needed to be made full. I needed to have the deepest part of my heart satisfied, to have hope not just for a moment, like a temporary drink of water, but one that would satisfy me forever. And the reason, one of the main reasons I knew that was true, because he knew everything about me. Now, I think we've all been in situations where, or seen programs where people are out in the audience and all of a sudden the guy appears able to predict, you know, something. I know your birthday is da-da-da, or I know this. And, you know, they do some of this kind of sleight of hand, understanding certain details about a person. But this was so specific. Well, bring your husband. Well, I don't have a husband. That's right, because you've had five husbands. The one you got now is not the one who is your husband. And as we think about God, if God became a man, which is one of the most the convincing things for me, believing that Jesus is who we claim to be, that he is the God become man, it's because if God did become man, who would he be like? He'd be just like Jesus. He would say things no one else had ever said. When he spoke, people would be amazed or they would marvel at what he would say. that Jesus, in terms of his character, no one could point a finger and say, that's not God-like. I mean, Jesus was God in not only who he is, but how he lived. And Jesus was all-knowing. And she was struck. This must be the one who was promised. Jesus was the fulfiller of all prophecies in the Old Testament, leading up to his first coming. And as they heard her story, seeing how this woman filled with shame, never wanted to be seen, always wanted to be in the background, in a public way went to men who could have just shamed her even more, and boldly spoke of the one who changed her life. And then they had a choice to make. We want to find out this person that has changed your life. So as we think of being part of God's plan, know that everyone matters to God. Who is it that you know that matters to God that you can speak to, that I can speak to? Who is it that we need to recognize that we want to share with them our story? We want to tell them about what Jesus has done in our life. Now you can turn the page. And then we need to recognize how privileged we are to participate together in God's plan. Yeah, we don't need to help God. God can do whatever he wants through his own power and his own strength, and he sovereignly can just change everything. But he invites us to be part of his plan. And look at how Jesus speaks. He speaks now in creative language with figures of speech, but he goes on and says in verse 31, "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' And so the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him something to eat?'" Do you know, any of you know foodies? I mean, people who just, I mean, they know everything about food. They know the best restaurants to go to. If you don't know a great restaurant to go to, talk to Lynn. She knows everything about places. And if you want to know how to prepare food, you know, just invite yourself over to Mark's house. I mean, he's a great bar, you know. It's amazing how he can make meat taste a lot better than when I sacrifice it as a burnt offering, all right? So, but you know, they were made. Sometimes we can get preoccupied. You know, after breakfast, our most important question is, what are we going to have for what? And after lunch, what are we going to have for? Okay, and that they were preoccupied. They were preoccupied about eating. And so they said, "Hey, Jesus, you've missed a meal." He said, "Look, you know, eating is important, but I have food to eat which you know not of. You know, my food is to do with the will of my Father's in heaven." In your life groups this week, we're going to ask you, can you share an experience when you missed a meal and you didn't mind missing a meal because something was really important, what was going on? And Jesus said, this is what's important, doing God's will. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that what? Proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is important. What do you need to eat? But what you really want to be nourished by is the truth of God's word and the mission God has for your life. And we all play a different part. There are people you know that I don't know. There are things that you can do in serving people and being part of God's plan, working with different age groups, children, youth, adults, whatever it might be. So we're not all doing the same thing, but we all need each other, right? And this is a whole nother sermon, but often the people that we elevate to be praised, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, look, at the people that are more prominent aren't necessarily the most significant. And he uses the body analogy. You know, everything that's prominent on me, I probably, if it got, you know, not everything, but a lot of things, if I got my fingers chopped off, would I still be alive? You know, if somehow I lost one ear, I might be able to hear out of the other ear. But if you took away my spleen and my intestines and whatever like that, I'd probably what? I'd probably die. That's how the church is. Everyone's important. And the people that we don't elevate for praise are often the most important people. You know, we're just, you know, people like me, we're just talking heads, right? You know, I have a role. It's important, and you're going to get rid of me pretty soon. But I mean, what's important is each one of us. Does that make sense? So never minimize your part in God's plan. Your part in God's plan is essential. So anyway, he's trying to get them to realize it's not about eating. Jesus said to him, and he asked him, "Did anyone bring you something to eat?" "No, that didn't happen. My food is to the will of my Father, accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into that labor. Now, I read that quickly, but what's his point here? He said, look it, you were gone. You know, I sowed a seed to this woman. She went to her town. She sowed some seed to these men. They all came out and they're going to respond. We're going to hear that in just a few moments. But I want you to recognize that this is how God's plan works. God plans that we're all part of. Some are sowing, some are reaping. And you're going to have an opportunity to recognize the time for ministry is now. Do whatever you can to influence people. And not every day is going to be a dramatic response to what you're doing, but you are always having the opportunity to sow seeds and try to reap what God is doing. And what he said is that, you know, there's only 4 months to harvest. And he said, look, you need to realize it's right now. You don't have to wait. Because God's been working before you started working. Everything that is happening right now, some of it was because John the Baptist had been preparing the way, right? He has been preaching repentance. He's been preaching, be prepared. The Messiah is to come. And not only you take John the Baptist, everything that happened in the Old Testament. Everything that God had promised the Old Testament, all the prophets, all the priests, all the people of God who were just faithful, that was preparing people to respond, hey, there is a God, and that God passionately wants us. Isaiah 49, verse 6, it's interesting in that passage, and this is the thing that shook the world of Israel at that time, is that he says to the servant, the Messiah that was to come, speaking about Jesus, he said in Isaiah 49, 6, hey, I want you to understand as you go, I don't want this to... You need to understand, you know, he's speaking really to the people that Isaiah was preaching, and he knew, Jesus knew this, but he says, I'm not just sending you for a little thing. And the little thing was huge, bringing Jacob and Israel back to God. I am sending you so that the salvation message goes to the whole world and to the ends of the earth. Which was saying to them, and it was illustrated as he reached out to the Samaritan woman, it's not just for the chosen people of God, Israel, it's for everyone. And when Jesus later on says in Acts 1:8, but you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Samaria, Judea and Samaria, which is speaking right here, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And as the world comes to us, and as we go to the world, everyone needs Jesus. And he's saying, look, you are not the only one that's been working on that person you're praying for. I mean, they've heard about Jesus probably in a variety of different ways, and you might be able to bring them to faith or just give them a few more things to think about Jesus. But we're all part of God's plan. Everything that we say, I'm looking at my time. I'm trying to be on time today, is that Etta was sharing, Etta, who works with our children, she was sharing as we were talking to staff, it was an amazing story. She says, you know, I came to faith, and I remember a person I worked with 10 years ago when I came, afterwards, I came to faith. So she actually, this story is even further dated. And when I came to faith, I said, you know, I probably ought to call that person and tell him now I really understand what you were, I didn't understand it. I thought that was just crazy, you know. And he had talked to her about Jesus. He had invited her to go to a harvest crusade, and none of that impacted Etta. And then 10 years later, it all came to her heart. I understand it now. And someone else reaped what others had sown. So never discount the impact you can have on people's life by living out your faith. And when you get a chance to speak about your faith, because God is at work. And that's what he was telling you. Look at the harvest is white, and probably he was talking about is those men coming out wearing their white robes. Look at, they're white to harvest. We're going to reap right now. They hadn't come to faith yet, but they were going to come to faith. And he said, you be ready and you can help me talk about who I am and respond to the message of I have come to give you living water. So how do we be part of God's plan and recognize everyone's important to God? Recognize that God wants us to realize that we can simply tell our story to other people. Recognize it's a privilege to participate in God's plan, and we all play a part. Don't ever minimize what God wants to do through you. We are a corporate witness as well as an individual witness. And then finally, amazing things can happen when we invite people to come and see Jesus. Amazing things. Look at the revival here. Look at verse 39. Many Samaritans from their town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. So she gets this credit in heaven. She gets this glory in heaven because simply she was faithful. She just told her story. They came to faith. He told them all that I ever did. So that ability of Jesus to share his omniscience, his all-knowing power, convinced her as well as other things as well. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Etta gets a star from our staff this week. She goes, what amazed you about the story? What would you have liked to do to participate? I would have liked to have been in that town for 2 days. Where Jesus just spoke to them. And that broke every, again, thing that Jewish people should do. You don't ever get to go into a Samaritan's house. You don't want to become unclean. And yet Jesus was willing to take the time to really pour into their lives. And that's what we want. We want Jesus to pour into our lives, right? Jesus took the time not only to speak the message of Jesus, the message of the gospel, but took time to build into their life. We want to build into people's lives as well. And many more believe because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and now we know this is indeed the Savior of the world." And that's the whole story of our faith begins, and then it builds, right? You are the instrument by which I cross the line of faith, but now that I've met with Jesus, Jesus is now just making my spiritual life come alive because of who he is and what he can do in my life. Because it's all about he must increase, that we must decrease. They were thankful for what she had done, but now they were more thankful for what Jesus was doing. Because it's really, really all about Jesus. So what's the so what? Where are you in God's plan? The Samaritan woman, as David was preaching on last Sunday, she was outside of God's plan, but she became in God's plan because she embraced Jesus as the I am. You are the Messiah. You are the one who can give me living water. You are the one who can be my Savior, forgive me my sins. And she crossed the line. But then she was in God's plan that she became part of God's plan because she told her story. And people responded by coming to Jesus and meeting Jesus. We have the opportunity as God's people to invite people to come and see Jesus. And we have the opportunity, if you haven't made that step of faith, to come and meet Jesus. And that's what God wants to call us today, to be in his plan and then be part of his plan. Let's pray together. Father, I would pray that anyone here this morning, as they come for whatever reason, that they might recognize that what we're talking about is not just a religious experience, but it's a meeting of the one who made us in his image, but then recognize that we have rebelled against you, we have sinned, we've fallen short, we've gone our own way. And that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to be the Savior, to rescue us from our sin and to forgive us. And he paid the penalty for our sins when he died and rose again in our behalf. And if there's anyone here this morning that hasn't made that step, might they truly in their heart of hearts say, I not only want Jesus, I need Jesus. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Make me a new person on the inside. Only what you can do. I give you my life. And Father, for us who have made that step, help us not see this as a burden to be a part of your plan, but a privilege. And not compare ourselves with others, but simply say, God, how can I pray for people that I know? Begin there. How can I communicate to them that they're important? They're important to me, but eventually for them to realize they're important to you. And then when I get the opportunity, might we be quick to be able to share your story and our story of how you've changed my life. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. On the first Sunday of the month, what we do just as a discipline and a practice and many things in life, take an initiative, and it also takes a discipline to make it a habit, is to remember Jesus. And Jesus as he was with his disciples, said, I'm going to give you something that I want you to repeat, because there's something that I want you to never to forget. We often have a tendency to forget the things we ought to remember and remember things we ought to forget, right? Some things we ought to just let go of. But there's some things we never want to let go of. And that's what Jesus has done for us. The word communion, I was sharing with some earlier this morning, the word communion comes from one of those words that after a while, when you're in places like this, you get to hear said sometimes in various settings. It's the word koinonia. And the word koinonia is often translated in the scriptures, fellowship. And it really is the same word, communion. And so when Jesus established communion, he established that which caused us to remember that we have the privilege of having fellowship or relationship with God. It doesn't get any more amazing or surprising or causing us to marvel that we have the opportunity to have a relationship with God, fellowship with God. Well, how does that happen? It happens at a cost. Jesus went to the cross for us. The bread represents his body, which was broken for us, sacrificed for us, made to be sin on our behalf. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, that we might receive his righteousness, that we might be right with him. And so as we take communion together, I invite you to take the bread and remember that this bread represents his body, which is broken for us. And then when we partake, we are called to remember that he loved us so much that he was willing to die for us. Take in remembrance of him. Dear Lord, we thank you so much that your sacrifice was sufficient. And Father, we do not deserve it, but because of your great love for us and your mercy, that we can have fellowship, relationship with you. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. The Lord also took the cup that night with the disciples, and this was before he did it, and then we have the opportunity to remember it after he went to the cross. And he said, this cup, this represents my blood, which will be poured out, shed for you. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible says there is no forgiveness of sin. Our sin has to be covered. All the sacrifices in the Old Testament were to lead us to look at this once and for all sacrifice, where Jesus paid the price fully, completely. Jesus died on our behalf, that our sins could be made not only as white as snow, but whiter than snow because of what he did. Take in remembrance of him. Jesus, we thank you so much that you have done everything for us to have a relationship with the living God. Might we praise you for what you've done in our lives and what you want to do in our lives, as we are privileged to be part of your plan to live for the honor of the one who came for us and to draw people into relationship with you and into a deeper relationship with you. Empower us to be your people. And we praise in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.